إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Al-Usul al-Thalatha, the three fundamental principles, the book of Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, with the explanation of Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan hafidhahullah. Then we were still on the first fundamental principle, and we were coming towards the end of the list of actions that are actions of worship. So last week, or rather last time we were here, then we had two tremendous acts of worship, al-isti'ana and al-isti'adha. Al-isti'ana, appealing for aid and assistance. And just to summarize quickly what we had, then we had that al-isti'ana, appealing for aid and assistance, is of two types. As Shaykh al-Fawzan made clear in the explanation, it is of two types. Seeking aid and assistance with regard to things that only Allah is able to carry out. Only Allah can carry those things out. And seeking aid and assistance in that sense, that is worship, ibadah. And directing it to other than Allah is shirk. Seeking aid and assistance, as Shaykh al-Fawzan made the example, from those who are in the graves, or the dead, or those who are unable to do certain things. Seeking aid and assistance from them, this is shirk. And indeed, the evidence for that was quoted was the ayah from Surah Al-Fatiha, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, with the explanation, you alone do we worship, and your aid alone do we seek. And Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he made a fine point here. He mentioned that this ayah here, or he showed that this ayah, comprehends, uncovers two things. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ is freeing oneself from shirk. You alone do we worship is to free oneself from all shirk. And وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, and your aid do we seek. That is to free oneself from the claim of being able to move or change, and from having any claim to having power and ability to do so. So Shaykh al-Fawzan made the point that these two are the utmost servitude to Allah. If a person is truly upon these two, then he frees himself from shirk, and he frees himself from any claim that he himself is able to move and change, or he himself has the power and the ability to do such and such and such. If he frees himself from both of these, then he will be upon the utmost servitude to Allah. The two things indicated in the ayah. Then the second type of isti'ana, so that was the first type of isti'ana, which is worship. The second type is seeking the aid of the creation with regard to things which they are able to carry out. Seeking the aid of someone from the creation upon a matter of this world that they're able to carry out. Someone from the creation who is present and who is able to do what you're seeking. Then that is not worship. That is permissible. And in some cases, as the Shaykh made clear, this may be even a case of helping each other and cooperating upon good and righteousness. So there's nothing wrong with that. Then the second type of worship that we had was al-isti'adha, seeking refuge, resorting back to one who will defend and protect you. Seeking refuge al-isti'adha. And as we had, that this is indeed ibadah, is indeed worship. It's not permissible to do isti'adha, to seek refuge with other than Allah, whatsoever. And the evidence that we heard, there was the two ayahs, in fact the two surahs, the last two surahs of the Qur'an, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, with the explanation, say, I seek refuge in the Lord of the Dawn and say, I seek refuge in the Lord of mankind. And then Sheikh al-Fawzan, he brought some beautiful explanation of the ayahs of the surahs. Then there follows, on page 152 of this Lebanese print, page 118 of the Egyptian print, the continuation of these matters that are examples of worship. So there comes a small title here, Al-Istighatha wa Daliluha. Al-Istighatha, seeking rescue and deliverance, and its proof. Then comes the saying of the author, Shaykh al-Islam, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah, وَدَلِيلُ الْإِسْتِغَاثَ إِذْ تَسْتَغِيثُونَ رَبَّكُمْ فَاسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ. Al-Ayah min Surah Al-Anfal. Obviously, initially, Shaykh al-Islam, he quoted these things all together. And now he breaks them down one by one and brings the evidence for each of them. The evidence that each of them is an act of worship. So he said here, and the proof for al-istighatha, and the proof for seeking refuge and deliverance. Then he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-Anfal, the 8th surah, ayah 9. With the explanation, remember when you sought the aid and deliverance of your Lord, and he responded to you. Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he said in explanation, al-istighatha is a type of the types of worship, and it is talab al-ghawth, to seeking al-ghawth, to seeking deliverance or rescue, and it does not occur except at times of shiddah, times of adversity, calamity or difficulty, great difficulty. When a person comes to be in a situation of shiddah, adversity, calamity, great difficulty, then he seeks al-ghawth. He seeks deliverance and rescue from Allah. And he seeks salvation from this adversity. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan divides al-istighatha into two types. He says, and al-istighatha, seeking rescue and deliverance, is of two types. The first type is al-istighatha, seeking rescue from a created being. Seeking rescue, seeking that from a created being. With regard to something which no one is able to do except Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And this is shirk. When you're in a situation, a person in a situation, no one can rescue you from that situation, from the creation. No one could rescue you from that situation, except Allah. If you seek refuge, if you seek rescue rather, in that situation, from a created being, then you have done shirk. A situation that only Allah can save you from. Then this is shirk. Then the Sheikh mentions, so whoever seeks rescue and deliverance from other than Allah, whether it be from a jinn, he seeks that from a jinn, or a human, or those people who are absent, or from the dead, then this is shirk, along with Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. So seeking rescue and deliverance through the dead, and those who are absent, from the devils and the jinn, this is shirk, along with Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And he mentions the second type. He said the second type is seeking aid and rescue from a created being who is present and who is alive with regard to something he is able to do. And you're in a situation, you're in a disastrous situation, and you seek deliverance, rescue from that situation, from someone who's present, he's alive, and he's able to help you in that situation. Sheikh said, this is permissible. This is permissible. And then he gives a proof for that. He said, He the Most High said in the story of Musa, فاستغاثه الذي من شيعته على الذي من عدوه. Surah Al-Qasas, 28th Surah, Ayah 15. With the explanation, so the man who was upon his religion, I mean the man who was upon the religion of Musa, he called to him for assistance and rescue against the one who was an enemy, in the Coptic man. He called to Musa, a man from the Banu Israel, called to Musa to help him in his fight with a man of the Copts. So the word is used, فَاسْتَغَاثَهُ. He sought ghawth, he sought rescue from Musa. That's where Sheikh Fawzan clearly makes the distinction there between what is worship in that regard and that which is not worship. As for a side point before moving on to the next matter of worship, then the Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Qasim, he mentioned in his explanation, he mentions a nice point from Ibn Qayyim, from Bada'i' al-Fawa'id. He said, Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, he said, Istighatha, seeking rescue and deliverance, will not occur except after there has been da'ar, there has been fright or panic or alarm. And it's not just any type of du'a. The difference between this and other du'as is this: in a situation where a person is in a dire situation, a situation where he's experienced fright and panic and alarm, then he seeks rescue. That is what istighatha refers to. So he continues with the quote of Ibn Qayyim, or himself quotes, if that's the quote from Ibn Qayyim, then he himself says, the Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Qasim, he said, and the difference between du'a, general supplication, and istighatha, meaning particularly seeking rescue and deliverance, the difference is that du'a, supplication, is more general. It can occur with regard to a situation of distress, or in other situations. You can make du'a when you're in distress, or when you're not in distress. So du'a is general. So this, istighatha, seeking rescue and deliverance, is a more specific type of du'a. So a du'a in a situation of distress, that is called istighatha. Then he makes the difference between, what is the difference between istighatha and something we had last week, al-isti'adha. Istighatha, seeking deliverance and rescue, and isti'adha, seeking refuge. He said, one that we had last week, al-isti'adha, seeking refuge, is seeking from him to preserve you. Seeking refuge is seeking from him to preserve you and to defend you and to protect you. And before you fall in other words, before you fall into that problem, into that distress, that you seek refuge so you don't fall into something. That is isti'adha, seeking refuge. That he protects you and defends you and preserves you. And as for al-istighatha, seeking deliverance or rescue, it is that you seek from him, you know, obviously from Allah the Most High, you seek from him that he should remove from you the calamity that has come upon you. I mean, after the calamity has come upon you, then you seek to be rescued from it. That is the difference between isti'adha, seeking refuge, and istighatha, seeking deliverance and rescue. As for what follows, then the next action of worship is given a title here, al-dhabhu aqsamuhu wa daliluhu. Al-dhabh, sacrificing or slaughtering, its types and its proof. And he quotes the saying of the author, Shaykh al-Islam, wa dalilu al-dhabhi qawluhu ta'ala, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. الآية من سورة الأنعام. وَمِنَ السُّنَّةِ لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. He said, and the proof for sacrificing, and the proof for sacrificing, الذبح is an act of worship. He said, and the proof for sacrificing is his saying, He the Most High. And he quotes the ayah from Surah Al-An'am, the 6th surah, 162, with the explanation, say, my prayer and my sacrificing and my living and my dying are all for Allah, the Lord of the whole of creation. And from the Sunnah, then he quotes the hadith, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. And from the Sunnah, Allah has cursed the one who sacrifices for other than Allah. In a footnote here, with regard to this hadith, Allah has cursed the one who sacrifices for other than Allah, they mention, this hadith is reported by Muslim as hadith 1978 from a hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And just for quickly for completion, the full wording of the hadith is that this is a hadith from Abu Tufail, Amir ibn Wathila, radiallahu anhu, who said, I was with Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, and a man came to him. So he said, this man said to Ali, radiallahu anhu, had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mention anything in secret to you? Obviously, as the Shia, as the Rafida Shia claim, he kept the whole deen secret between him and Ali radiallahu anhu, or the like of that. So this man came at that time and he said to Ali radiallahu anhu, had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mention anything in secret to you? He said, so he became angry. Ali radiallahu anhu became angry when he heard this. And he said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not used to keep anything secret or tell me anything secret which he hid from the people, except that he narrated some words to me. He narrated four words to me, saying, or rather man said, what are they, O chief of the believers? So he said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ لَعَنَ وَالِدَيْهِ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ ذَبَحَ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ آوَى مُحْدِثًا وَلَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ غَيِّرَ مَنَارَ الْأَرْضِ. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, Allah has cursed whoever curses his parents, and Allah has cursed whoever sacrifices for other than Allah, and Allah has cursed one who gives shelter to a criminal, and Allah has cursed whoever alters the land markers, the demarcation markers upon the land. As for the explanation of Shaykh al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, then he said, al-dhabh, sacrificing or slaughtering, is of four types. Then he mentions them. Firstly, sacrificing which is done to seek closeness and to honor and venerate someone. And it's done to draw closer to someone and to give honor and veneration to that one. You sacrifice for them. He said, this and this is not permissible except for Allah, the perfect and most high. Because it is from the ibadat al-maliyyah, which is an act of worship involving wealth. So therefore it is not permissible to sacrifice for the jinn, nor for the devils, nor for the kings, nor for the leaders, in order to show honor and veneration of them. Because this is ibadah, which is not permissible except for Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. So those people who sacrifice, make sacrifices, slaughter for the jinn in order to gain safety from their evil, or in order for a sick person to be cured, as is done by the soothsayers, the palm readers, soothsayers, and by the astrologers, those who claim to be able to heal or cure, and who say to the people, if you sacrifice such and such in order to cure your sick person, and do not mention the name of Allah upon it, and these evildoers, like the Shaykh said, the people of sorcery and the like, and soothsayers, that they'll say to someone who comes to them, they say, we've got a person who's sick here, so they'll prescribe to them, they say, what you do is, you make a sacrifice, and don't mention Allah's name upon it. So the Shaykh said, this is shirkun akbar, this is major shirk, making sacrifices for these soothsayers, and not mention Allah's name upon it. This is major shirk, which takes a person outside of the religion. And this is what Allah the Most High has said in warning against doing it for other than Allah. And he quotes the ayah again, قُلْ إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Surah Al-An'am, 6th Surah, ayah 162, with the explanation, say, my prayer and my sacrificing and my living and my dying are for Allah alone, Allah the Lord of the whole creation. He said, and he said, he quotes the second ayah, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ. Surah Al-Kawthar, 108th Surah, ayah 2, with the explanation, so pray for your Lord and sacrifice to him. Shaykh Fawzan said, meaning, وَانْحَرْ means, and make sacrifice for your Lord. وَذْبَحْ. So that's the first type of dhabh, of sacrifice, that which is done, as the Shaykh said, to seek closeness to the one you're sacrificing for, and to honour and venerate the one you're sacrificing for. Then, as he said, that's not permissible for anyone, to do it for anyone except Allah, because that is worship, ibadah. And he said the second type of sacrifice is slaughtering an animal in order to obtain meat to eat. This, there is no harm in it, because it is not something slaughtered to draw closer to anyone or to venerate anyone. You sacrifice an animal because you're hungry, you want to eat meat. It is just being sacrificed for a need, and eating is from that. So this, there is no harm in it, because it is not a type of worship. And it can be slaughtered in order to sell the meat. You can slaughter an animal to eat yourself, or eat yourself and your family, or you can slaughter the meat to sell it, like a butcher. Slaughter and then you can sell the meat. No harm. And he mentions the third type of sacrifice. He said, sacrificing which is done at times of joy and happiness, on the occasion of a marriage, or on the occasion of settling in a new home, or someone returning after an absence, or the like of that, by gathering one's relatives and then performing a sacrifice in order to show one's happiness and joy at what has occurred. This, there is no harm in it. Obviously, meaning sacrificing, the people come, something happens that's caused the person to be happy, he gathers his family and the like, he sacrifices, meaning he's going to sacrifice the animal and make a meal out of the animal. The Shaykh said, this, there is no harm in it, because it does not contain veneration of anyone, and it is not seeking to draw closer to anyone. Rather, it is just a case of joy and happiness at something that has occurred. In the fourth and last case that the Shaykh mentions, he said, fourthly, sacrificing in order to give meat away in charity for the poor people and the needy and the destitute. This is counted as being a sunnah, and it enters into worship. It enters into worship in the sense that a person is making a sacrifice and he intends to give the meat away to the poor people to feed, to help, which is itself is a good and encouraged act. So in that sense, it's worship. I mean, worship with regard to its reward and what results from it. Then, with regard to the next action, which is the last action of worship in the list, comes the title, An-Nadhru wa Daliluhu. Vows and their evidence. Making vows, making another. And then comes the saying of Shaykh al-Islam, Wa Dalilu Nadhri يوفون بالنذر ويخافون يوما كان شره مستطيرا.
سورة الإنسان, the 76th surah, ayah 7,
with the explanation, the description of the believers. They fulfill their vows and they fear a day whose evil will be widespread. Shaykh al-Fawzan said in explanation, another, making a vow, he said, it is that a person makes something binding upon himself. What is making a vow? He said, it is that a person makes something binding upon himself, which was not originally binding upon him in the legislation. A person's making something binding upon himself, which was not made binding upon him originally in the legislation. He vows, a person vows, says, I vow that I will do such and such. And it wasn't something already obligatory upon him in the deen. In Islam, it was not an obligation upon him, but he made it by his vow, saying, I vow that I will do this thing. So now he's made it obligatory upon himself. Then the Shaykh gives some examples, he said, such as his making a vow that he will fast, he'll perform a fast. Or he's making a vow that he will give such and such in charity. Then it becomes binding upon him to carry out his vow. Because of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, man nadhara an yuti Allah falyuti'hu. Whoever makes a vow that he will obey Allah, then let him obey him. In a footnote they mention the hadith is reported by Al-Bukhari as hadith 6696 and 6700 from a hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. Shaykh Fawzan said, and another, making a vow, is a type from the types of ibadah, of worship. It is not permissible to do it except for Allah. So whoever makes a vow, another, for a grave, or for an idol, or for other than that, then he has committed shirk along with Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And it will be a vow of sin. Nadhr ma'asiyah wa shirk. It will be a vow of sin and shirk. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَمَا نَذَرَ, and this being completion of the previous hadith, وَمَا نَذَرَ أَنْ يَعْصِيَ اللَّهَ فَلَا يَعْصِهِ. With the explanation, and whoever makes a vow that he will commit an act of disobedience to Allah, then let him not disobey him. So in other words, the full wording being, whoever makes a vow that he will obey Allah, then let him obey him. And whoever makes a vow that he will commit an act of disobedience to Allah, then let him not disobey him. He doesn't fulfill that vow. The same hadith. As for Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih, that's where Shaykh al-Fawzan ends the explanation of that point. As for Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, then he mentions something here on this point. He said, with regard to the matter of making vows, because of the making a vow, when a vow is made, it's an act of worship. It can only be made for Allah. So Shaykh al-Fawzan, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen makes a point though, with regard to, is it praiseworthy to do this? To make things binding upon yourself, which were not originally binding in the deen. Is it praiseworthy that you do that? Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said in his explanation, and you should know that another making vows, which Allah has praised, Allah the Most High has praised, we know the like of this ayah that we heard, from Surah Al-Insan, that where fulfilling vows is mentioned, that the fulfilling vows which Allah has praised, those who carry them out, is the acts of worship which Allah has, the Mighty and Majestic, has made obligatory upon them. I mean, that's the praiseworthy. I mean, the vows, it's not restricted to this meaning here. That person says, I vow that I'll do such and such. It also includes things which are obligations in the deen already. And they're the praiseworthy types of vows that should be done. The Shaykh said, for acts of worship, when a person begins them, obligatory acts of worship, when a person begins them, then it becomes a duty upon him to fulfill them. And the proof for that is his saying, He the Most High, ثُمَّ لْيَقْضُوا تَفَثَهُمْ وَلْيُوفُوا نُذُورَهُمْ وَلْيَطَوَّفُوا بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ. The ayah with the explanation, ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah with the explanation, then let them complete their rites of Hajj and fulfill their vows, and fulfill the rites of Hajj which are obligatory upon them. They've been described as nudhur, vows. So let them complete their rites of Hajj and fulfill their vows, and let them perform tawaf around the ancient house. So that's the praiseworthy type of vow that Sheikh Qadhimi mentions, and then the acts of worship, but when a person starts to perform them, an obligatory act of worship is already obligatory, you start to perform it, it's a vow upon you, you've got to fulfill it. Then he said, as for the vow, the nadhar, I'm referring to the one that Sheikh Al-Fawzan explained, as for the vow, which is a person making something binding upon himself, it's something that wasn't already binding, but he makes it, he said, I vow that I will do such and such. Or an act of obedience to Allah, which was not obligatory. Doing this is makruh, this is disliked or hated. You know, when if I make a vow, do I have to fulfill it? Then if it's obligatory, if it's something that's obedience to Allah, you have to fulfill it. But if somebody else asks the question, should I make a vow in the first place? Something, an act that's not obligatory upon me. As the Sheikh mentioned, fasting, giving in charity or the like, should I make it a vow that I will do such and such and make it obligatory for myself? Sheikh Qadhimi means answering the question, it's dislike for you to do that. You shouldn't be doing that, it's dislike. He said, and some of the scholars hold that it is forbidden to do so, because the Prophet ﷺ forbade making vows. And he said, إِنَّهُ لَا يَأْتِي بِخَيْرٍ وَإِنَّمَا يُسْتَخْرَجُ بِهِ مِنَ الْبَخِيرٍ. That the Prophet ﷺ spoke about making vows. And he said, it is not something which brings good. Rather, it only causes things to be extracted from a miser. Meaning, a person doesn't really want to give, but he's made it binding upon himself, said, I vow that I will give in charity, so he has to give. Sheikh Uthaymeen said, and from that is that if a person makes a vow of an act of obedience for Allah, then it becomes obligatory upon him to do it. Because of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he quotes the same hadith, مَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يُطِيْ اللَّهِ فَلْيُطِئْهُ. Whoever vows that he will do an act of obedience to Allah, then let him obey him. Hadith reported by Bukhari and Muslim from Hadith Anas radiallahu anhu. So in other words, Sheikh Mahimin, he makes a distinction between making vows, or making something obligatory upon yourself by making a vow. This is disliked to do so, you shouldn't do that. But then comes, what if a person did it? Does he have to fulfill it? Then the point that Sheikh Al-Fawzan made, if a person did that, and it's act of obedience to Allah, I made a vow, I'll fast such and such, then you have to fulfill it. Wallahu a'lam. Then, back to the explanation, back to the book, with the explanation of Sheikh Al-Fawzan, Hafizahullah, what follows, that's the end of the first fundamental principle. And what follows is the second fundamental principle. So the first fundamental principle, the servant's awareness of his Lord, that's where it's just ended here. So then comes a title, and we just begin this section, inshallah, we won't go deeply into it. Al-Asr al-Thani, Ma'rifatu Deen al-Islami, the second fundamental principle, knowledge of the religion of Islam. Then the heading, Ta'rifu al-Deen, the definition of the religion. What's the meaning of ad-deen, the religion? Then comes the saying of Shaykh al-Islam, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah. Al-asl al-thani, ma'rifatu deen al-islami bil-adillah. The second fundamental principle, knowledge of the religion of Islam with its proof, with its proofs. Knowledge of the religion of Islam with its proofs. Sheikh Fawzan Hafidhullah said in explanation. The Shaykh, having finished explaining knowledge of the first fundamental principle, which was knowledge of Allah, the Perfect and Most High, with the evidences, he now moves on to explaining the second fundamental principle, the second of the three. And it is knowledge of the religion of Islam with the proofs. So therefore he said, Al-Asl al-Thani ma'rifatu din al-Islami bil-Adillah. The second fundamental principle is knowledge and awareness of the religion of Islam with the proofs. Then he mentioned its definition, and he explained its meaning, and then he mentioned its levels in the speech of the Sheikh al-Islam. There comes three things. He gives the definition of what the deen is, he explains its meaning, and he mentions its levels. And he's saying, rahimahullah, ma'rifatu deen al-Islam, knowledge of the religion, the deen of Islam. Shaykh al-Fawzan explains this word, ad-deen. He said, ad-deen, and he explains what it means in the Arabic language. What does the word deen mean in the Arabic language? He said, it means at-ta'a, it means obedience. For it is said, dana lahu, it's said about a person, dana lahu, meaning he did deen for him, when he obeyed him. It's said about a person, dana lahu, somebody, dana for somebody else, when he obeys him with regard to what he commanded, and he abandons what he forbade. And it said, this one, dana to that one. So meaning here, it means obedience. The first meaning of deen is obedience, at-ta'a. Then he gives a second meaning. And the word ad-deen is used to mean al-hisab, bringing to account or reckoning, just as occurs in his saying, maliki yawmiddin. What's the ayah from Surah Al-Fatiha? Maliki yawmiddin. That Allah the Most, with the explanation, Allah the Most High, describing himself as the owner of the day of deen, the owner, sovereign owner of the day of reckoning. So it is, and it is said, danahu, meaning he brought him to account. He brought him to account. Just as he, the Most High, said, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. Surah Al-Infitar, the 82nd surah, ayah 17 to 18. With the explanation, and what will cause you to understand what is the day of the deen? What is the day of the reckoning? Then what will cause you to understand what is the day of the reckoning? Shaykh al-Fawzan said, meaning, Yawm al-Hisab. Yawm al-Deen means Yawm al-Hisab, the day of the reckoning. Yawm la tamliku nafsun li nafsin shay'a wal amru yawma idhin lillah. The next ayah from Surah Al-Infitar, the same surah, 82nd surah, ayah 19, with the explanation, on the day when no soul will possess any benefit for any other soul, and the whole affair on that day will be for Allah. So in other words, Shaykh al-Fawzan has mentioned the word deen has two meanings in the language. Firstly, at-ta'a, obedience, and secondly, al-hisab, reckoning. Then he said, he's saying, bil-adillah, awareness of the religion of Islam, bil-adillah, with the proofs. Meaning, knowledge of the religion of Islam cannot be by way of taqleed, by way of blind following, or by way of takharrus, conjecture, person putting his own thoughts into what it might be. Or it cannot be by conjecture from the person. The religion, the deen, must be based upon proofs from the book and the Sunnah. Then he said, as for the person who does not know his religion, rather he just blindly follows the rest of the people, and he is just a follower of whatever the rest of the people do, then this person does not know his religion as he should. He said, this person does not know his religion. If he's just following whatever the people do, and the people say his deen, then he does it. He's just with them about whatever they do about deen, he does the same thing. The Shaykh said, this one does not know his religion. And it is quite appropriate that when he is asked in the grave, that he should say, ha, ha, la adri, samittu an-nas yaqulun shay'an aqultu. It's quite appropriate that he should be one in the grave who will say, ha, ha, I do not know. I heard the people saying something, so I said it. And when the people are asked in the grave about their Lord and their religion and their Prophet, the person of the hypocrite and the person of doubt, this is what he will say. Shaykh said, this is quite appropriate, the one who doesn't know, who just follows the people about religion, he doesn't learn his deen properly, it's quite appropriate that he'll be one who says this likewise. I don't know, I just heard the people saying something, so I said it. In the footnote they mentioned, this hadith is preceded. Of course, the famous hadith reported by Bukhari, hadith 1338, and by Muslim, hadith 2870, in abridged form, from a hadith of Anas, radiallahu anhu. And the hadith with the full wording about what will happen to the person who enters his grave, the righteous person and the evil person. The full wording being reported by Abu Dawood as hadith 4753 from a long famous hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu. Then Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, so it is obligatory upon a person that he should gain knowledge and awareness of his religion with the proofs from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he will not know this except through at-ta'allum. He will not know this except through learning. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. The next section is where Shaykh al-Islam describes what is the meaning of the religion of Islam. What is Islam? We'll take that next time, inshaAllah. And then he mentions the levels of the religion. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.